Good to see all of you today. You know, there's been a lot of movies made about the end of the world. Seems like we kind of went through a season where every other movie was about some sort of apocalyptic event. Armageddon, Independence Day, Deep Impact, Dante's Peak, which is one of the corniest movies ever made. And they've all been made around this theme of like, this is it. Everything's over. And the imminent destruction of the earth and the attempts made by mankind to stop it, to try to figure out a way out. And one common thread exists in all of these movies. If you watch all of them, there is at some point where because they don't want a widespread panic, they don't want, you know, everybody to find out in some weird way, they put this like gag order, like nobody's able to tell. These people who are in the know, keep it to ourselves. Don't share this news with anyone. And the other thing that's a common thread, okay, this is a common thread in every one of these movies as well, is that the dog can never, ever, ever, ever die. It's just the way it is. There's a scene in Dante's Peak, if you've ever seen this movie, where they're driving up the mountain to get grandma and through lava in a pickup truck, and the mountain is actually a volcano. The volcano's erupting, and grandma stayed on the mountain. So they're going to get grandma. They're driving out through the lava, and the tires, of course, are blowing. So now they're driving through lava just on rims, and the dog is standing on a rock. And about 15 feet separate the dog from the pickup truck, and the dog leaps over the molten lava and lands in the bed of the pickup truck, and the dog is saved. And I'm just telling you, it is a common theme. The dog never dies. But the other common thread I'm referring to is that people, even though they're told not to, they will go out of their way to tell their family and tell their friends that the end is near. No matter who tells them not to, no matter who tells them, I'm sorry, you can't, this is forbidden, no phone calls, no emails, no text messages, nobody's allowed to know, they will find a way. They will make the phone call. They will drive to the house. They will send a message through a friend to make sure that the people closest to them have an opportunity to get out in time, to save themselves. They have to let them know. It just makes sense, right? I remember in Independence Day, that guy who was in like the news office or whatever, and he just real, real thick New York, "Mom, you got to get out." And he's calling, he's like, "You got to go." Even though everybody's told don't do it, you have to do it. It's in our nature. We want to protect those we love. So here's the question. Why don't we have the same perspective with regards to the ones we love and their relationship with Jesus? Why don't we have that same kind of urgency when it comes to the return of Christ? And Jesus coming back isn't something to be feared like a meteor hitting the earth would be, but it is something to be prepared for. And it's something to let people know about. So one of two things must be true. Either we don't really believe that the rapture could happen at any time or that somebody's life could end at any time, or we really don't love the people that we say we love all that much. One of those two things must be true. Well, Pastor Jeff, it has been 2,000 years. Where is he anyway? I mean, it's been a while. It could be another 2,000, right? The answer to that question is exactly why we've got to step our game up when it comes to letting others know about God's amazing love. And he writes us, he addresses this specific issue in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He says, "But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day." In other words, time doesn't matter to God. He's outside of time. "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." The reason that Jesus has not already returned is that he's giving you more time. He's giving you more time, and you may say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor Jeff, I already know Jesus." Yes, that's great. You're ready, but he wants you to reach out to those you love and let them know about his love. He's giving you more time to accomplish that goal. God's plan is for everyone to be saved. Jesus came to die once for all mankind. He doesn't want a single person to be lost, and so he waits. He's patient. He wants the devil's reign to end. He wants to eradicate sin. His justice demands that. But when he makes the final decision to do that, anyone who hasn't made the decision to follow Jesus and accept that free gift of forgiveness that God offers them will be destroyed along with sin. I said this a few weeks back, that God does not send anyone to hell. Hell is a place where people send themselves by rejecting the love of God that he has for them. And so God's love is causing him to wait. It's this battle between God's love and God's justice, and God's love is holding back justice for now. It's our opportunity to reach out, to share that love, and to tell our story. And that is where the fear usually comes in. That's where the fear starts to rise up. And we say, I'm supposed to do what? We're supposed to tell people about God's love. Why don't we share our faith? In almost every case, the answer comes down to fear in some way, shape, or form. We have a fear of being rejected. We're afraid of being made fun of. We're afraid we're going to say the wrong thing. We're afraid that it's going to ruin a relationship. We're afraid of just about everything connected with evangelism. We have fear in this area. And as we conclude this series that we've been in, dealing with the fears that we have in life and what the Bible has to say about it, I wanted to end today by talking about this fear that holds us back from becoming what God wants us to become and what he's called us to be, and the very reason that we are on earth right now, which is to share, to tell others, to let people know that God loves them. If that was not our primary reason for being here, then as soon as we made a decision to follow Jesus, God could just take us home. Just bring us to heaven, because everything else that we do that is God-centric, we can absolutely do in heaven. We don't need to be here to do it. The only thing that we have to be here to do is tell others about how amazing God is and what he's done for us. But fear keeps us from doing the very thing Jesus is giving us time to do. The reality is that Jesus could return next year, next month, or in the next 5 minutes. There is this shot clock that is ticking, and no one knows when it's going to go off. And even though there is some fear involved, and we're going to talk today about how to eliminate or at least mitigate some of those fears with regards to sharing our faith, we've got to stop putting off what we know we need to do and begin being the witnesses that we are supposed to be. That person you've been waiting to share your faith with, that uncle, that spouse, that friend, that neighbor, that coworker, if Jesus comes back today, they are going to miss that moment. And if you haven't said anything to them, that is on you. Now, there is where fear should come in. Fear should not come from what we have to say. The fear is that someone might move from this life into eternity and not know Jesus. That's the fear that should motivate us. You might think that's a lot of pressure. But here's the thing. The only pressure is if you haven't said anything. Don't fear saying something wrong. Don't fear I don't have all the answers. Fear saying nothing at all. That should be our fear, because you and I are not responsible for the decisions that people make. You're not. You're responsible for giving them the opportunity to make the decision. You are not responsible for the decisions people make. That's between them and God. What we are responsible for is letting people know that God loves them, letting them know what the Bible says, letting them know what God has done for us. We've got to tell them. We've got to show them. We've got to be a witness for God's love. Acts 1:8, Jesus' last words before he went to heaven, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Very common phrase with regards to our responsibility and what God has called us to do as followers of Jesus. And we hear this and we know what the responsibility is, but instead of engaging it, we turn and run from it. Sometimes we don't think we're capable. We don't think we're qualified. There's other people who know more. There are people who are better examples. And we disqualify ourselves on every side of the equation. On one side, you have people who say, "Well, I wasn't raised in church. I don't know enough about the Bible. I have too much of a past to be effective at telling others about Jesus." And then you have people on the other side who say, well, I grew up in church. I don't really have a good story about how God saved me from a bunch of junk or some life-controlling issue. My story is so boring, I can't be effective at telling people about Jesus. And basically what it comes down to is we just find excuses to not share our faith. We'll find any way we can to disqualify ourselves. And the key is to understand that God has already qualified you. You can't disqualify what God has qualified. According to Acts 1:8, you've got everything you need to do the job. You say, but I'm not a pastor. That's okay. You're a person. And you have a duty to pass to others what Jesus has done for you. Guys, let me just clue you in on something. Pastors are not professional witnesses. That's not what the Bible says my job is as a pastor. My job as a pastor is not to tell people about Jesus. That's my job as a follower of Christ. Instead, my job as a pastor, we do have a job. And Ephesians 4:12 tells us that. My job as a pastor, this is what the Bible tells me my job is. My responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. In my role as pastor, that's my job. To train and equip you to help you be the witnesses that God has called all of us to be. Now, it doesn't exempt me from being a witness because I'm a person too. Pastors are people too. That should be a bumper sticker. So that's my job is to equip. But we're all called to be witnesses. And so the key here, and I think I've used this metaphor before, but the key here is to get your own mask on first. You know the story. You've read the little cards when you're bored sitting on the tarmac. The flight attendant tells you, hey, in the event that the cabin should quickly become depressurized, a mask will drop down in front of you. Everyone will scream like little schoolgirls. And then you are to take that mask and you are to put it on your face first before you help those around you who might need assistance, like little kids. And of course, your instinct is, well, what? I got to help my kid first. No, because you can't help your kid if you're suffocating. Put your mask on first. And with regards to evangelism and being an effective witness, the most important thing you can do to help others is make sure you're living for Jesus, that you're not suffocating spiritually, that you're not going down. If you're okay and you're living for God and you may have the occasional glitch and bump in the road and life is not perfect, but you're growing and you love God, then you are perfectly qualified to be a witness because you've got your mask on. At that point, it's easy. You say, no, it's not easy. I don't know what to do. Guys, the most important thing you could ever hear with regards to evangelism, I'm about to say right now, so please listen to this. If you grab hold of this, it will change everything for you. Witnessing isn't something you do, it's who you are. Witnessing is not something you do. It is who you are. It is not an activity. I'm going to go out witnessing. That's not what it's about. It's about the person that you are. Acts 1 didn't say you will witness. It said you will be my witnesses. It's about a state of being. It's who you are. It's your identity. In a courtroom, they don't say, hey, please call the first person who is going to witness. No, they say, call the first witness because it is who they are. Anyone can be a witness. All you have to do is be prepared to tell others what you have seen and experienced. That's what a witness is. And that's what God expects of me. And that's what God expects of you, to be prepared to tell others what we have experienced in our relationship with him. 1 Peter 3:15 says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. And that's why being a witness is an always-on calling. Live the life and explain what God has done for you. There's no timeouts because we don't witness. We are witnesses, and you can't take a timeout from being you. You are who you are. You can't turn off who you are. And so we have a responsibility. We have a calling. And most importantly, we have a God who has empowered us to do it, to live it out through his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work in the world today to empower you and empower me to be the witnesses that Jesus commanded us to be as he went back to heaven. And God has given us an incredible example in himself. Jesus was our number one example as to what it means to tell people about God's love. He showed us how it's done. After he was resurrected and before he went back to heaven, he gave us an awesome example of what it means to be a witness and answer some of the how-to questions that we're always wanting to know the answers to. So let's check that out together this morning. I'm going to read this passage. I didn't put it all up here because as we talked about last week, it's too low. But secondly, this is a very lengthy passage, so I'm just going to read through it. So just focus with me. Luke 24, if you want to turn there, verse 13 to 32, if you want to follow along. But this is a story of Jesus encountering some of his disciples after he was resurrected. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago." Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people." I don't recommend you start that as you're witnessing, but we'll get there. "You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us since it is getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them, and suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. I love God's sense of humor. It's amazing. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" So we could spend a long time talking about everything that's found here and what Jesus did in this conversation. But I want to look at just a couple relevant points for us this morning as we're being witnesses to the people around us. How do we do it the most effectively? In other words, how do we do it the most like Jesus did? What kind of witness does God want us to be? And the first thing is this: focus on those closest to you. Focus on those closest to you. It is no accident that the appearances that Jesus made after he was resurrected were to people that he was close to. He appeared to Mary. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the other disciples, including these two along the road to Emmaus. These are the people that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. If we want to be effective in being a witness to others, we need to focus on those who are closest to us, those who know us best, those who we know the best. A good relationship is your best friend when you are sharing your faith with others, because they're going to know your past. They're going to know your personality. They're going to have background on you, and you're going to have credibility with them. This is where you're going to have the ability to have the most impact on someone's life, is when it's birthed out of relationship. When I was in youth ministry, I taught my students and challenged them all to have what I called a five-friend focus. And I had them draw a map of every class during the day, who sat around them every class period of the day. And then to those people, that the five students that appeared the most of all of those became their focus. And they had the most opportunity with them to build relationship, to get to know them, and to share with them about God's love. And so they prayed for them every day. They prayed for opportunities to share with them and invested in their friendship with them. And so who are those that you have the most touch points with in a given week? Who are the people that you spend the most time with, that you're around on a regular basis? I believe God has placed people in your life strategically that you would be able to share with them, so you would have the opportunity to invest in them. Don't look past the people who are closest to you. Start there when it comes to being a witness. When we were preparing to start Trilogy, we asked everyone who was a part of our Bible study on Sunday nights before we launched the church, we asked everyone to read an awesome book that's called The Art of Neighboring. And it basically talks about this same concept, similar concept that I taught my students years ago. And the book teaches us to focus on the 8 homes that are closest in proximity to our house. And of course, Cash and Mandy were like, well, we're in trouble. But, you know, these 8 homes that are closest to you. And to begin with that, and you just begin, here's the thing, begin by learning everybody's name. You're like, well, that's kind of a no-brainer. But it's not. Did you know that fewer than 25% of people in America can name the first names of the 8 homes that are closest to them? So start there. Get to know their names. Second, after you get to know their names, learn what they like and what they don't like. Well, what does that mean? Well, what they like and what they don't like is not something you can tell from walking by on the sidewalk. It requires a conversation. You need to actually talk to someone to find out what they like and they don't like. So after you get there, and that may take some time to get to know that, your deepening relationship, the next thing that you want to have when as you build deep relationship is learn what their fears are and what their dreams are. If you learn what someone's fears are and what their dreams are, that means there is trust there. Because you don't share those things very easily. You don't share them with anyone. You share them with people that you trust. You share them with people that you're close to. There is a level of intimacy that takes time and takes trust to get to. But if you get there, you've got credibility because you care and they know it. And now you have a platform that you can share with them. And here's the thing. Guys, don't ever build a relationship just to tell someone about Jesus. Build a relationship because you care about people, and so does God. But you are certainly building a relationship to tell them about Jesus. Does that make sense? Don't build a relationship just to tell them about Jesus, because otherwise it's like, hey, Jesus loves you. Do you want to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? No? Okay, see ya. I'm done with you now. That's ridiculous, and that's not who God is, and that's not who we are. But unapologetically, I have people in my life that I am investing in because I want them to come to faith in Christ because I care about them. Because I want them to spend eternity in heaven. And I will not apologize for the fact that I am intentionally building relationship with them because I want them to discover the same love that God has for them that I've discovered. You should care that the people close to you, whether it's relationally or in this case geographically, are going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. But there's a lot more people out there that you don't know. There's people that you've never had a conversation with. And sharing with those you don't know, being a witness to those that you don't know, in the language of sales, a cold call evangelistically, is difficult to say the least. Why would someone who has never met you before trust anything that you have to say? God only knows, and that's the answer. God does know. That's pretty much the only reason someone would care. Nobody's going to listen to anything I have to say, but there are times in my life where God has led me to someone specific that I didn't know, and I got into a conversation, and it was a divine moment. God had set that up. I can't explain it. I didn't plan it, but I took advantage of the opportunity that God presented me with. And they were at a point in their lives where they needed to hear my story. They needed to hear what God had done for me because it was something that God needed to do for them. And so there are opportunities that God will give you. Don't pass those opportunities up, but don't wait on those either. Focus on those who are closest to you. The second thing we can learn from Jesus' example is this. You can witness with your ears as much as you can with your mouth. You can witness with your ears as much as you can with your mouth. We get so caught up in not knowing what to say, but guys, don't miss the fact that Jesus asked questions and listened for a long time before he began talking. Jesus asked tons of questions. He spent significant time in his ministry, in this Emmaus story, listening to them and their concerns before he shared anything at all. He wanted to know who they were, what they were about, what they were dealing with. He wanted them to know he cared. And most of the time, you need to hear their story before you earn the right to share yours. I mean, be honest. Most of us like the sound of our voices a little too much. We brag about our successes, we complain about our circumstances, we just rattle on about the mundane details of our lives to anyone who will listen. And when we stop and think about it, who are the people, as you look back in your life, that you trust the most and that you think the most of? I would venture a guess it's not the people who tell the best stories. It's the people who show the most interest and concern in you. It's the people who ask how things are going. It's the people who genuinely want to know the answer. They listen. If you want to have credibility and show compassion to others, listen more than you talk. You may have all the right answers, but people, you've heard it before, people won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I've had relationships in my life where it was years before they wanted to hear what I had to say about God. That doesn't mean I didn't keep checking in on the subject periodically. It didn't mean that I kept my faith story in a box and never opened that. But here's the thing. You got to understand, Jesus is not just a part of my life. Jesus is my life. And if someone is going to share life with me, they're going to hear about Jesus. You can't not. The thing is, if Jesus is the most important person in my life, how can I not talk about Jesus? He's going to come up in conversation. And so you just have to be strategic about that and understand that Jesus is going to be a part of your conversations. And that leads us to the next item that you can take away from what Jesus said, is that give them the solution up front. Give them the solution up front. Luke 24, Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? And then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets. He didn't build this case and then give them this big reveal at the end. He started with the main point. I am the Messiah. This had to happen. I came to deliver you and set you free. I am the answer. He started there. Then he dealt with all the other stuff. And here's the thing. You may say, well, I don't want to tell them about Jesus, you know, until way later when, you know what? Start there and then you can come back to it. But don't shortchange God and what the Holy Spirit is capable of doing in somebody's life, because he may have an instant transformation in somebody's life. So give them the solution up front. Let it come out in conversation. Don't get bogged down in the details of proving the Bible to people, especially in today's world where there are so many peripheral issues that people want to argue about. Abortion, evolution, LGBTQ issues, politics, the list goes on and on and on of stuff that people want to argue about. Don't get bogged down in the peripheral issues. Give them the solution and let them know the answer. You want to know what the answer is? It's this. God has changed my life and he wants to do the same thing for you. God has changed my life and he wants to do the same thing for you. And how they respond to that statement makes a difference as to where you go and how you have that conversation from there. You might end up talking about the other issues. You might talk about sports after that. Who knows? But let them know that God has made a difference in your life and that he wants to make a difference in theirs. You don't have to convince them of all the other things so that they can fall in love with Jesus. You know, somebody can fall in love with Jesus and still believe that evolution is the way that everything came about. They can fall in love with Jesus first. Once they fall in love with Jesus, let him help them deal with the other issues. You don't have to deal with all that other stuff first. Jesus needs to be the primary focus. And the last thing I want to hit from this passage that that we had with Jesus is this. You can't be a witness without involving you. You can't be a witness without involving you. The passage we read earlier said that Jesus was explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He made it personal. Now, when it comes to Jesus, that's kind of easy because it's all about him anyway. So when Jesus is going to be a witness, obviously he's going to be talking about himself. But when it comes to you and me sharing our faith in Jesus with others, yes, it's still all about Jesus. But it's about your journey with Jesus. Your story is the reason God has you sharing with someone. Your story matters. He wants your story to be told. The case you build has to be built upon your experiences, what God has done for you. You're not talking about you. You're not building yourself up. We're talking about what Jesus has done for you personally. You're giving glory to God, talking about your faith journey, the highs and the lows. People don't want to hear some fairy tale story that you embellish beyond all reason. That's not what people want. They want the raw and unfiltered truth of what God has done for you and in you. They want to know how Jesus really impacts your life. They want to know what happens when you fail. They want to know how it really works. Don't sugarcoat. That's really, I mean, what it all boils down to, that's really what people are looking for. They're looking for something real and for something that works. That's what people want in life. They want something real and they want something that works. And Jesus is both of those things. And your story backs that up. But I've failed. Yes, you did. And Jesus forgave you. But I failed again. Yes, and Jesus forgave you again. And others need to hear your story, the real deal, you and Jesus, unfiltered. Don't put a Sunday morning spin on it. Don't throw the dirty laundry under the sofa cushions. Your facade is not going to win anyone over. The mask is not going to bring life change. Let them hear you. Why? Because you are the witness. You will be my witnesses, and the time is running short to live it out. So the question we all have to answer is, do I care enough to share? Do I care enough to share? We asked a poll at the beginning, put it on Trilogy Life, and then we asked during announcements today for people to send in their answers. And the first question was, have you ever invited someone to come to church with you? That's the easiest way to bring somebody along on your faith journey is ask them to come be a part of what God is doing in your life at church. 93%, somebody just voted just now. That was awesome. 93% of you have invited someone to come to church with you. Second question, have you ever asked someone if they wanted to begin a new relationship with Jesus? So you have made the ask. You know, you have said, hey, would you like to begin a new relationship with Jesus? 63% of you. So it went from 93, now down to 63, have actually had a spiritual conversation with someone that led to you saying, hey, is this something that you'd like to do? And then the third question, have you personally prayed with someone to give their heart to Jesus? My prayer, and I pray this regularly, is that every one of you would have that opportunity because it will change your life. 52% of you have had that opportunity. So it went from 93 to 63 to 52. And I want you to notice something. That gap is massive between the 93 and the 63. Okay, a lot of people have invited somebody to come to church with them. Only 63% have actually had a conversation where they've asked them. But of those 63%, get this, 52% have had the privilege of praying with someone to receive Jesus. Those numbers aren't that far off. Which means if you are actively sharing your faith, if you are talking to people about what God has done in your life, and you are willing to ask them, would you like God to do the same thing for you? The odds are you're going to have that incredible opportunity to pray with somebody and see them make a decision to follow Jesus. And it's not just going to change their eternity. It's going to change your life. And I want that for you. So let's get to it. Let's bow our heads. You know, the first we talked about it, you got to get your own mask on first. And before we talk about this need to share our faith and tell our story, I just want to make sure that everybody in the room has had that opportunity to make the decision to follow Jesus and accept that free gift of forgiveness that God offers us. And if you're here today and you have never accepted that gift of God's love that he has for you, and you have never said, God, I want to follow you, and I want you to forgive me, and Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and that when you were resurrected, that you demonstrated your victory over death and sin, and now he offers you forgiveness, and all you have to do is say, God, I want that, and I want to live for you. You can be forgiven. You can walk out of here confident, completely 100% certain that you are right with God. And if you've never taken that opportunity before, I want to pray with you today before you go. So would you just let me know, hey, Pastor Jeff, I want to do that. I want to make that decision. Would you pray for me? Just lift your hand real quick, and I'll pray for you before you leave this morning. If that's you, take advantage of this moment, this opportunity right now to say, God, I want to follow you. Okay, let's stand together. Here's what I want us to do. I'm going to give you just a couple closing challenges, and we'll pray. The first of our closing challenges is this. Identify who is the person close to you that you've been avoiding the issue. You've been walking around it. You put your faith story in a box. You've been intentionally avoiding the conversation. And the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now, saying, you need to have these conversations. You need to bring me into this relationship. Whoever that is, whoever's in your mind right now, I want you to pray and I want you to commit yourself to God that you're going to change that. The second thing is this. We've got our Christmas Eve service coming up at the end of December. Well, December 24th, obviously. We're going to have invite cards that we're going to make available all through the month of December. And here's the thing. I'm not going to give you a stack of 50 cards saying, go hand these out. Every one of you is going to get one card every Sunday. Every one of you is going to get one card every Sunday because I want you to strategically and intentionally invest that card in one person every week to come with you with the goal that you bring four people, four families with you on Christmas Eve for that Christmas Eve service, one that you've invited every week during the month of December. And so I want you to begin praying daily for that. Pray for that Christmas Eve service. Pray that God would show you who the right people are that he wants you to invite. And then I want you to make that investment in other people. Listen, share, invite, and allow God to do something in their lives. It's coming up. Let's pray, and let's ask God to prepare us for what he's going to do. God, as we stand here today and we talk through this whole concept of evangelism and being a witness and who you've called us to be and who you've created us to be in Jesus, God, I pray that you would help us to move past the fear and the insecurities and the doubts and all of that stuff. And God, I pray that you would just help us to live as witnesses, just to tell our story that, Jesus, you would be such a vibrant part of our lives that we can't avoid it. We can't not talk about you. We can't not talk about what you've done because it's just such a part of who we are that it enters into every relationship, every circumstance, every job, every hobby, everything we do, Jesus, you are a part of that. And so, God, I pray every one of us in this room, you would help us to be the best witnesses we can be. And by that, I ask that you would help us to be authentic. Help us to be real with people. Help us to share what you've done in our lives and let them in to see what it really means to follow Jesus. Messiness and all. And God, as we do that, I pray that you would help people to have those conversations and to ask the question, you know, what God has done for me, would you like him to do the same for you? And then God, give them that incredible privilege of praying with someone else to cross that line of faith and make the decision to follow you as well. And God, at the end of the day, God, we pray that we do all of this, not so that we can get more excited, so that we can feel better, but God, so that you would be glorified. Jesus, that you would be exalted, and that hell would be plundered and heaven would be populated because we've made the decision to obey you. We thank you, God, for what you're going to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.